Good morning, everybody. Everybody having a good morning? Good. Glad to hear that. If you would, please take and turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 3, verses 1 through 10. John Bob came up to me today and said, I really like your title for your message today, Scam Alert. So we're going to be talking about scams, kind of, sort of, maybe a little bit, whatever. Maybe it's just a scam just to get you here. Maybe we're just not going to be talking about anything like that at all. Before we do begin, though, many of you have probably already heard. Next Sunday will be my last Sunday before I go on vacation. Some of you are going, yes, no. The Sunday after next week, Vince is going to speak for me, so please encourage him, pray for him, as the Lord directs him for the words in that. Remember to keep him in your prayers. Treat him right, or you're in trouble when I get back. So, well, I just say it was going to be fun. But thank you. Back in the 80s, I remember a story about a man who took out an advertisement in as many newspapers as what he could. And basically, the advertisement was small, but what it said was something like this. Want to become rich? Mail me $1 in a self-addressed envelope, stamped envelope, and I will send you information how. Now you think about $1. All right, if it ends up being some type of a scam, I'm only out $1. Okay? It was simple. It worked. Thousands of people mailed this guy $1 with a self-addressed stamped envelope. The man then put a simple note in the envelope, mailed it back. The note read, do what I did. That's what it read. The note was just simply, do what I did. Because of that, a law was passed that you could no longer do that. So don't try it. You might get in trouble. There's a story about a lady who was having some problems with summertime bugs. Anybody having the springtime bugs? Right? She was having problems with the summertime bug. No matter what she was trying, whatever spray she tried and everything, it just wasn't working. She kept on getting more ants, more of the different bugs and everything. So one day she saw this advertisement. No pictures or anything, just this advertisement about the perfect cure for your summertime or getting rid of your summertime bugs. Again, she thought, well, okay, what the heck? I'll just go ahead and see what kind of information I get. And the information that's sent back to her said that they would mail her a killing method for all of her bugs. So she sent the money, and they sent the package back to her. The package was two small pieces of wood, flat pieces of wood, with the directions. Put the bug on one board, and slap it with the other board. True story. Today we hear more and more about people who have been scammed or someone who has tried to attempt scamming them. I once got a phone call saying that I was going to be arrested because I had taken out a loan and I had paid it back. But I had not done that. But when you are told that you're going to be arrested and you're the pastor of the community, the first thing, well, for me anyway, was that can't be happening. That's not going to look good for the pastor to get arrested. I will be the first to admit, I started freaking out at first, thinking that somebody, even though I knew it wasn't true, as far as, you know, what they said I'd done, well, then pretty soon after I took a moment to take and calm myself down and everything, okay, then I kind of realized what was happening. We've all heard the stories. Somebody got a phone call or an email from somebody claiming to be a relative, saying they needed money for some reason or another. Lori and I know some people that were scammed out of hundreds of thousands of dollars, okay, before they finally realized what was taking place. And we can also, well, how could you let yourself, but scammers know what they're doing. You know, it's just, that's, they keep on doing it because what? People fall for it. It works. It's nothing new. There's been scammers for a long time. There's different ways to do it, easier ways to do it. Now, I get that. And if the people who are scamming people would just put that effort into legitimate jobs, think of how good our society could actually be. Today, we're looking at the first scam that took place in history. It was a scam with the promise of all sorts of ideas, all sorts of promises being made by someone who knew what would really happen if he could get the person to fall for the scam. If you would, please stand with me. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 3. We're going to read together verses 1 through 10. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her. Guys, did you see that? With her. And he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Let's pray. Lord, again, we praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity, the blessing to be together as a church family, to know that you are right here with us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you bless our service. But most of all, we ask that you would be pleased of our worship. May you have taken delight in the songs we've sung and the songs that we're going to sing. The opportunity to take part in doing missions, giving you our offering to things that you've called us to support, to lift one another up in prayer and praises and concerns. And now, Lord, for the opportunity and blessing to hear your word, your message. We ask you once again to open our eyes. Open our ears, open our hearts to what you have to say. We pray this together. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We know that scams take place. We also know who people who have been scammed. We also know this, that the people who do the scamming, no matter how passionate their voice may sound on the phone, or have certain fancy written words in an email, they really have no concern for you, the one that they're trying to scam, right? Okay? They may sound like, okay, something, whatever. They know, scammers know what they're doing. They've had a lot of practice. It's true, when you talk, or I haven't talked, I've read about different scammers who changed, and they would just take and look at the people that they tried to scam and look at the mistakes they made. Okay, so they constantly reviewed what they were doing. But simply put, they really have no interest other than our money. Satan, the serpent, didn't care one iota about something good for Adam or Eve. First, he's talking to Eve at the beginning. He gave her lots of words that sounded good. He gave her a lot of words that seemed like promises that were appealing. But in reality, they were words that, although true, actually were lies. I bet those words that he spoke had a lot of passion. A lot of passion and emotion behind them, or in them, the way he said them. So we're looking at the promises that he made, the promises of Satan, and looking at them, not just in Eve, but in us today, or the way he tries to get us today. One of those promises that he tells Eve is simply this: there's no need to worry about penalties. There's no need to worry about penalties. Now, most people understand that if you break a rule or a law, but there's a penalty to it. For instance, if you go, maybe not to Milwaukee or something, but if you go to a bigger town, Decatur, Springfield, Chicago, whatever, you know that when you cross a street, you have to go to the crosswalk, and you have to wait till the light tells you that you can cross. Everybody knows that, right? Right? All right, thank you. All right. And if you go against the light, there's a possibility of two different kinds of penalties. There's the chance that if an officer sees it, you could get a ticket. It's called jaywalking, okay? Or if you go down or try to cross in the middle of the street without going to the crosswalk, okay? That's the actual jaywalking. The other one is just simply walking against the light. But if you take and cross against light, maybe the cop doesn't see you, but there's another penalty that could happen. Gabby is driving along. She doesn't pay any attention that you're walking out in the middle of the street. And what happens? She sweeps you off your feet, not in a good way. But there are those times when people will go against the light. Ever seen it done? Ever done it yourself? You don't have to answer that. And the cars may slow down for you to let you go ahead and cross. Sometimes the cars will just completely stop and let you cross. Don't try it in Chicago. Soon, someone else sees this. And what often happens? They begin to do the same thing. Soon it becomes repetition. Well, there was no penalty the first time. Nothing happened to me when I did it. Nothing happened. I didn't get caught, or the cop never did anything. Who was sitting right there? Nobody hit me or anything. And soon we are in the habit of doing what? Breaking the law. Okay, we are in the habit of disobeying because there was no penalty. And that is exactly what Satan is telling Eve. He asked Eve, did God really say what he said? Are you sure that's what God said? Eve answers Satan. First, she kind of adds to it. She says that they were told they couldn't even touch the tree. And nowhere in Scripture did it say that. Did God say that? But she adds to it. And Eve answers Satan. And Satan tells her, because she says, okay, yeah, we can't touch a tree, we can't eat from it, or we'll die. And Satan tells her, don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. In fact, God isn't going to punish you. It doesn't say it there, but I can hear Satan saying something like, to go along with it, he's not going to punish you because he loves you. We hear that quite a bit today. If God truly loves, he's not going to what? Punish. If God truly loves you, he's not going to punish you. If God truly loves you, he's not going to send somebody to hell that has never accepted him. Satan even says that she will what? Become like God, knowing good and evil, which was true. That was true. Only it wasn't going to be a blessing to know good and evil like Satan was making it seem like. You see, Satan was trying to remove the fear of the penalty of disobedience. And once the fear of the penalty for disobedience is removed, It's easier to disobey the rules. Once we know, it's in our human nature, once we know that we won't be punished, it becomes easier for us to go ahead and break the rules. Who played football? Terry, what position did you play? Defensive tackle. Okay. Offensive guard. So let's take the offensive guard. If you knew that you could get away with holding every time in a play, would you do it? Okay. Why do you think they get called for? Because they go ahead and do it because they're hoping they don't get caught. Okay? Sometimes, and a lot of times they get away with it. It's the same thing with us. It's our human nature. And so Satan tempts us with it. Hey, don't worry about the penalty because there are no penalties. And if we think there's no penalties, what's the chances of us going and go ahead and doing what we're told not to do? The disobey. We see exactly right here what took place. Then he promises her, your eyes will be opened. Your eyes will be opened. The same kind of promises surround us today. We are all hopefully trying to live a Christian life as believers in Christ. A life of following Him and following His direction. But we are bombarded daily, hourly, minutely by temptations or messages claiming to be able to deliver to us what we are seeking in life. You think about it. When we watch TV, what are we hit with? Okay, commercials. If we're looking for mouthwash, we can watch and say, well, there's probably 50 different commercials about who's got the best mouthwash. Whether it be Scope, Listerine, or whatever. And think about those advertisements. Daily, we see them. All trying to get us to believe that one product is going to be more unique or better than the other one. Are you hungry? No? Well, watch a commercial. We'll get you hungry. Many people are spiritually hungry. You can see it in our society. There's a reason why people are going to psychics or just different things or whatever. We have been given, God has given us that internal hunger to strive for Him. We should be spiritually hungry, but there are so many temptations out there to try and fill that spiritual hunger. We probably have friends that we see walking off. They're trying to fill it one way or another. In the movie Jesus Revolution, it talked about how people were using drugs like crazy, especially back in the late 60s, early 70s. That's continued today, but it was the drug scene was really building up at that point. And they talked about how the people, the youth and everything, whatever you want to call it, that were using the drugs and everything, were simply trying to fill a void in their life. They're trying to reach God in a new spiritual way or whatever. And that's what Satan is tempting Eve to do here. Fill your spiritual hunger your own way. That's what he's telling. Hey, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to experience something fantastic when you eat that fruit. And this is the promise Satan still uses today. Think of yourself first. Use other people. Eat, drink, and be merry. Don't worry about what God wants for you. Have your eyes open to what life's really about. Satisfying yourself, doing it your own way. When you really look at it, that's what he's telling her. You want that fruit? Go ahead and eat it. It's going to satisfy you. It's going to open your eyes to things you never experienced before. He's right. I'm not saying it was good, but he was right. It was going to open their eyes, give them a whole new experience that they hadn't experienced before. See, you will be like God. A temptation to our ego. A temptation to our ego. All of us at times feel a little comfortable with ourselves, right? Even especially teenagers, not picking on you youngsters, but who remembers their teenage years? Maybe you probably don't, you can't remember it. I don't know. But the teenage years are what? To say the least, a little complex. All right? Sometimes we're uncomfortable with who we are. And it can be tempting to look around and desire something else that seems like it's better than what we're going through at that point. Maybe somebody's got a certain talent that we would love to have. It can be tempting to look around and want to be somebody else. Somebody who's popular. Somebody who's a star. Whoever wanted to be some, I'm not going to name a name, but whoever wanted to be some type of movie star. If I could just be that movie star. Nobody here ever wanted to be a movie star. A singer. A certain hunter. Play along with me, people. All right, thank you. All right. All right. You wanted to be something else at some point in your life. And that's what, you know, that's the temptation. Because that's exactly what Satan is telling Eve here. You get to be like God. You get to be like God. There's a movie that I saw one time about a guy who was killing people. And a cop made the comment that this guy was never going to stop. He would never quit. And a lady asked, well, why wouldn't he quit? Because he said, because it makes him feel like God. And that's what Satan is tempting Eve here with. Equality with God is what Satan desired. You go back and read, especially like in Ezekiel. Satan, Lucifer, was a top angel. He was a cherub guard. But it wasn't good enough for him. Equality with God is what Satan desired and tempted Eve with that same thing. It's not good enough just for God to love you. Get equal with God. This is how you do it. Satan promises that by ignoring God, Eve will be like God. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. D. You will know good and evil. The temptation of complete knowledge. Who wishes today that they knew more than what they do? How many of us have ever said, if I knew back then what I know today, things would be a whole lot different? Satan is telling Eve, not only will she not die, but that she's going to know all things. She's going to know everything that is good. She's going to know everything that is evil. And she's going to know everything in between. Now, how big of a temptation is that? I mean, we want to know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, let alone what's going to happen tomorrow. Right? How many times do we get anxious when we know that something's coming up and it's not happening in our timing? Okay? If we have when it's going to happen, we can be ready for it and just different things. I think about what Satan is actually telling Eve. You can be just like God. The only thing you have to do, disobey him. Disobey him. Now look at what's taking place in our society today. And when we take time to look around, we see the process of sin. We see the process of sin. We often look at this passage, a passage that we've probably looked at a million times. Well, maybe not a million. Some of you aren't that old. But a lot of times, since the times we first went to Sunday school, we often look at this passage and we center on the defiant, rebellious, and disobedience. And we miss something very important. Disobedience does not spring up just overnight or in 1 minute or full grown. It has roots to support it. Disobedience is the climax of the process. It's the fruit of the plant. This is how the process of sin works. First, the seeds of doubt. The seeds of doubt. These seeds are the doubts planted in Eve's mind about God and his care for her. Did God really say this? Well, you know, if you can just think about it here for a minute, Eve, did God really say you couldn't do that? It's like you get that call from the scammer. And if you listen to him long enough, they might be able to convince you. And she's listening to Satan. Did God really say that? What are the words he used? Is that really what he meant? How many of us have ever doubted ourselves? Doubted what somebody else told us? With understanding that we can understand what even, now I'm not giving her an excuse, but that's what Satan does. He gets us to start doubting or questioning, especially not just God, but the Word of God. Then he starts to plant of disbelief. Plant of disbelief. The doubt sprouted, and a plant of disbelief sprang up. The plant was fertilized by the false promises that Satan made and then watered by Eve's own experiences. She looked at it. The tree offered food. The food was pleasant to the eye. And eating it appealed to her pride. Again, she would be like God. And that's where the doubts come in. And then the beginning of the disbelief. Well, maybe God didn't really say we couldn't do that. Maybe that's not what God really meant, which is exactly what we're hearing over and over, even in so many churches today. That's not really what God meant in his word. That's not really what he was saying. And when we start falling for them, then we see the fruit of disobedience. The fruit of disobedience. That's when the disobedience occurred. The process was complete. Eve bought the false promise of Satan. And in it, she disobeyed God. And Satan, as I said, continues to work like that today. First, he comes at people, tries to get us to doubt. Well, why hasn't God given you that talent? Are you sure he loves you? If you want to do that so bad, why isn't God allowing you to do it? Satan is tricky. It says there the serpent was what? The most cunning of all the creatures. That's not a good thing the way it's put there. Is the Bible really true? Is it really entirely true? Is it really God's words, or is it just words about God? That's a big thing today in so many churches. They're saying it's not really words from God, which is totally against 1 Timothy. It's not really God's words. It's just words about God. That is I can't stress enough to be on guard for that. People that you're hearing on TV and that is a big one right now. Satan has convinced much of society that the Bible doesn't talk about certain sins or that Jesus never spoke directly about certain things. And so seeds of doubt have been planted. In that doubt of disbelief, or in that doubt, excuse me, disbelief has sprouted up in our society. Seeds of doubt have been planted for several decades now. And look what the teaching is in our schools. Now, I know we got some teachers here. I'm not blaming the teachers. I'm blaming our elected officials that have said what they have to teach. And I'm talking about evolution. We are seeing the consequences of the forced teaching of evolution upon our kids. We are seeing that. Because what that has done is raised the doubts, it's causing the disbelief, and now we look at a society, and I know God, there's been disbelief and there's been disobedience ever since the garden, I get that, but we look at our society and we see disbelief as just a normal thing anymore. because we are teaching them that there's no consequences. Because if there's just evolution, there's no God, then there's no consequences to my sin. That's what it truly teaches. Because of that disbelief, we see more and more a society that is disobedient to God's word. We look at our society and we are hearing more and more, or we see more and more, right is wrong, and wrong is right. There's a scripture there. Look it up. That's your homework assignment. That basically says that. What God has directed is now looked at being sin. And what was once sin is now being looked at being natural. The Bible tells us to seek God first. What does our society teach us? To seek ourselves first. We are raising a generation that is being taught to put themselves first. Their parents are teaching it. The teachers are teaching it. We're teaching our youth to go ahead and do what they want to do now, Sunday mornings or whatever, first. And then if they have time, got a few minutes, go ahead and give that to God. You want to put sports first? Go ahead and do it. Don't worry about going to church. Don't worry about going to youth group. And then we wonder why we're in the shape that we're in. And you know what, though? It's not just in society outside of the church, people. We're seeing it more and more within the church. We see those seeds of doubt causing the disobedience in our churches today when we have so many people living the same way that society is living, and the church does nothing about it. People living in sin, not married. Our society, more and more, it's infiltrating our churches. It used to be, according to God's word, you get married, you have a child, and you go old together. Now it's have a child, maybe get married, or just simply live together. Now, I'm not judging. That's not what I'm simply pointing out, what sin is doing to us. And so many of our churches, and I'm not talking about people who come to visit or living like that. I'm talking about in our churches. People who grew up in the church are now living like that. Because we have fallen for the lies and we are in disobedience. Those are the results of disobedience. What Adam and Eve got was something very different than the promise to be like God and know all things, at least the way that they thought was going to be. They got personal shame. They got personal shame. Adam and Eve had purchased the shame of who they were personally. They looked at themselves, they looked at each other, and they saw nothing but shamefulness. Why do I say that? Because what did they do? They covered themselves. Now, I'm not trying to be funny, be rude, or anything like that here, but before that, they never had any problem looking at each other being naked. Okay? Pastor, you're not supposed to talk about that. It's just true. They had no problem with their relationship. And now we see them covering themselves up from each other. We haven't even got to the God part yet. All right? They look at, and it's not that Adam looked at Eve and was shameful of her. That's not what it was. Adam looked at himself, looked at Eve, and said, "You can't see me like this." And Eve is doing the same thing. They now no longer could face each other in their shame. This goes way beyond being embarrassed. They were personally shameful. And that's what disobedience does to us. Because that's a conscience that God has given to us. When we sin, we feel shame. And that's what they're feeling. because they had just sinned. And then we see altered relationships. Altered relationships. Adam and Eve altered their relationship with each other. Before their sin, they lived in that idealistic state in which they were helpers to one another. I mean, that's why God created Eve, right? To be a helper to Adam. Adam to be a helper to Eve. But there was truly one who created them. The one. The Lord had created them. They had walked hand in hand in the garden with him on a daily basis. And now they know that God is showing up. It's time for him to come. They hear him. And what do? We do the same thing when we feel shameful of our sin. How many times have we taken and tried to cover up our sin before we finally went to God and confessed it? Have you ever felt shameful because of your sin and tried to hide? There's been times maybe that we've skipped coming to church because we felt shameful of our sin. And that's exactly what is going on here with Adam and Eve. They don't want to face God. They don't want to face what they've done. And that's when we see that broken fellowship. That broken fellowship. As I said, they once walked hand in hand with God. And I accidentally started going on to, if you go on to read there, and when God asks Adam, he goes, well, why were you hiding? Did someone tell you you were naked? And if you go on and read there, Adam does what? He starts blaming God. He said, the woman you gave me, and then the woman says, well, that serpent, which was still part of God's creation, did this. See, it's more than just the fact that they no longer walk hand in hand. It was the fact that they're actually blaming God for what they had done. Because in our sin, we want to blame anybody else that we can, except take the responsibility ourselves. Now, we could leave it there. We could leave here today feeling, wow, that was a horrible message, Pastor. Let us just go and nothing. But thankfully, the story doesn't stop at the tragedy. The story doesn't stop at the tragedy. Scripture does not end in tragedy. We have Genesis. Back to Genesis, chapter 1. We have creation, perfect, right? Through from there until we get to Revelations, we have a lot of stuff. But if we didn't read Revelations, if we didn't read the scripture about how Christ is going to return, if we didn't read the scripture about how Christ went to the cross and died for us, we would be left brokenhearted. But we don't have to have a broken heart. The story holds out of the promise of a restored relationship between God and humans. Genesis 3:15 reads this, and God is speaking, I will put enmity between you and the woman, he's talking to the serpent, talking to Satan, and between your offspring and hers. Now if you have the NIV, it reads a little bit differently. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. In other words, he's telling Satan, okay, you're going to strike his heel, but there's a day coming when he's going to completely destroy you. Yeah, Satan had a little bit of a victory, so he thought, when Christ went to the cross. But when Christ rose, and there's a day coming when Christ is going to completely destroy Satan, and not just destroy him, but all his works, every single thing. And these are words that God spoke directly to Satan. He said, your day is coming. Your days are numbered. And we know that God keeps what? His word. In the meantime, stop falling for the false promises of Satan and accept these blessings God gives to all who believe in his only begotten Son. In, not just you know, believe that he possibly exists, but put your faith in him. Put your faith in him. And know that, yeah, tomorrow, you know what? Chances are we're going to be disobedient one way or another. But we also know that there's forgiveness in Christ Jesus. That's not an excuse to go and do what you just want to do. That's just encouragement to know that when we do, we have Christ. But we are to strive to be obedient. Adam and Eve purposely sinned. It wasn't that, you know, you could say, well, they were tricked. No, they made the decision to eat the fruit. It wasn't, you know, an accidental slip of the tongue. We sometimes will take and be purposely disobedient. There's consequences, but there's also forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do praise you and thank you. Lord, we thank you so much for the promises that we have. And Lord, we know that there are those times when Satan comes at us, he tempts us. But many times we don't even need the temptation. We just simply are disobedient. Lord, we ask you right now just to help us, forgive us in those times. But we are thankful that when we are disobedient, we don't need to try to hide from you. You already know tomorrow. Well, you already know what we're going to do tomorrow. You already know it right now. And yet you're here for us and with us. Help us to remember that. Lord, help us to walk with you. Have that relationship with you so we can work on not being disobedient. We pray this together. Amen.